Some of you, you've had kind of a tough week. I'm one of those. And so I'm going to try and preach in a way that keeps me awake. Hopefully it'll help you too. This music stands very interesting. Did you ever say something like, it's all a mystery to me? I mean, depending on what the circumstance is, it might be a real mystery to all of us. But how about this one? I just don't get the Bible. I just don't get it. I want to tell you, you're not alone. Everyone has times when the things that God says and the things that Jesus says are like listening to a foreign language. You know, we have some of that experience. You know, I speak radio and electronics, and it's really amazing when somebody says, well, what happened to that? And you start talking, and you think you're speaking English, and they start looking at you real funny. And you realize, I'm speaking a language that they don't understand. And sometimes when we listen to the Bible, we hear it, we read it, it's the same sort of thing. It's like, I know I should understand what you're saying right now, but I'm not really understanding it. And then we've got the proverbial questions. You know, the one, why? And nobody ever has a problem with that, right? Why? We don't understand why something is going on. They bother us. Those why questions really, really get to us. And those things will all be answered. Now, of course, when we're with Him, I think the majority of those will be answered. Now, I've heard people say, for the first 1,000 years I'm in heaven, I'm going to ask these questions. I'm going, you're not going to care about those questions. I think you'll just know the answers, but that's another story. If you think about Psalm 105:19, we read about Joseph, and he says, until the time that his word came to pass, his word being the Lord's word, the word of the Lord tested him. It's talking about Joseph. The word of the Lord was testing him. But see, certain things are not supposed to be hard to know. We know that there are certain things that are hard to know, but there's certain things that aren't. Jesus loved us so much that he endured the cross, despising the shame. So doesn't it make sense? Doesn't it stand to reason that he would want to us to understand what he said? Now, I know sometimes I get kind of just logical. I hope that we don't translate that into boring. But as I look at the scripture, I find that there are certain things that are really, like, obvious. And there's other ones that's like, I don't know. Let's look in the Greek. Let's look in the Hebrew. Let's look somewhere. But some things are kind of obvious. I kind of want to start as an example of kind of a weird thing. You say, well, that's typical. Yeah, I know. Doesn't it stand to reason that he wants us to understand what he said? And so I want to start with this weird thing. Matthew 11:13-15. Jesus is speaking, and he says, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, the question I have for you is, was he Elijah? Now, you have to be careful here, because John the Baptist was a very, very unique man. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. You may not realize that, because we find John the Baptist in the New Testament, but he was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He proclaimed the acceptable year of the Lord, the coming of the one who would baptize in the Holy Spirit, not just mere water. He was Jesus' first cousin once removed. I had to look that up, because at first I was thinking he was like a second cousin. But no, first cousin once removed. And he prepared the way of the Lord. And so in those ways, John was like Elijah. But then Elijah really did come. He actually came and met with Jesus and the inner three disciples, John, James, and Peter, on the Mount of Transfiguration, 6 days after Jesus said those words about John the Baptist. 6 days later, the real Elijah shows up. So, was Jesus bending the truth? The answer is no. Why do you know that? Because Jesus never bends the truth. But was what Jesus said subject to some misunderstanding? You bet it was. You bet it was. The whole subject is best understood by looking at one of the Proverbs. This is Proverbs 25:2. It's very interesting. Very interesting. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. You say, well, I'm not a king. You're as much of a king as any. If you walk anywhere in this world today, you're a king. You live at a very high level of income. You have material wealth. You have all sorts of things. My dad always said, you know, in this country, we are the kings in this country. We have a president, but we are the kings. I always thought he was a little, you know, different when he said that, but really, there's a lot of truth to it. So when you see this scripture, do not see the word king as being off-putting to you and say, well, it's not really me. It's you. Say, well, I'm a girl. Okay, queen. Whatever. The idea is that it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. He likes to hide stuff. Now, is he mean in hiding it? No, he's not. What Jesus said was true, but it requires just a bit of investigation to understand it. So I want to examine a very special set of scriptures that all describe mysteries of the Bible. So I want to define something. The word mystery in the Bible means something that was hidden before and has been made known. It's open. There are those things, we call them the gnosis. Starts with a G. The G is silent. Gnosis. And the Gnostics had secret knowledge. And you may have come out of a background having to do with the occult or the dark arts or something of that, or magic or something like that. And you understand that there's a secret thing that you had to kind of know. Secret ritual, secret this, secret that. But in the Bible, the word mystery is not like that. It's not something that's kept like, I know it, but you don't. It's open to all of us. Now, sometimes we don't know what it is, but that's usually because we haven't taken the time to even look or ask the question. So we want to look at a very interesting thing here of these mysteries that are in the Bible. Before we go on, though, it's very important to know that there's no further revelation outside of that of the Word of God, the Bible. New Testament prophecy is not new revelation of God's truth, but is instead a Holy Spirit-breathed proclaiming of his existing truths. Now, that is not to limit God, because he does different stuff all the time. And if you have to come down to the very most basic thing, well, Jesus walked on the water, therefore I can walk on water, but I can't fly. We'll use that as an example. But Jesus said these words. He said, greater things will you do than these, if you believe. So we're not limited in that sense. It's really funny how this works. You have generally, in any area, as I've expressed before, two types of people. Almost always, there's two types of people. And you've got the people who are really, really nervous about anything that goes beyond exactly what the Bible says. I would tend to classify myself as one of those. I get a little nervous about it. But I have to understand that when we live in a world that's filled with things like airplanes and rocket ships and cars and things of that, there may be just a little bit of difference in the way that God works in our midst. For an example, let's say we want to go to Carson City today. You know how long it takes? About 45 minutes from here, roughly. Depending on how fast you drive, it might be a little quicker. But in the old days, it would take you hours. During those hours, it's kind of like just plodding along because you're looking at the backside of a horse. And as you plodded along, you could think about things. So just in that way, you think, well, let's say that the Spirit of God wants to say something to us. And you're going along for 6 hours, looking at the backside of a horse. Guarantee you that all of your thoughts, you know those thoughts that we keep going, the stuff that's in your brain just keeps running? You're going to run out of stuff. But in 45 minutes, not so likely. So the Spirit of God oftentimes will grab your attention in a way that's different than what he did when you're looking at the backside of a horse. You say, well, that it might not be God. Well, that may be, but God works different in people. Certain types of things that we experience are different because they are different now. Average age of life, medical care. You know, it wasn't so long ago that medical care did include things like surgery, but it didn't include things like anesthesia. It wasn't so long ago. This is not a good thing. That hurts. Oh, and then if you had an infection, the only thing they could do is cut it off. So if the infection was in your leg, they would saw it off, but you didn't get anesthesia because they didn't have that yet. You understand that that could have been just in the world a picture of how maybe it's just a little different now. And so we're going to see some things that are different. But when you look at the Bible, we don't have to even worry about that. But some of you, that's the first thought that you come with. It's like, I know, this guy's trying to tell us, and either I'm being too conservative or too liberal or whatever you want to call it, where I'm taking the Bible and throwing it out, or I'm hanging on to it, and I'm not really trying to do either one of those. What I'm trying to do is be honest in the evaluation of looking at the Scripture and saying, this is what God says. Fair enough? I guess not. Okay, I'm going to move ahead anyway. So there's no new further revelation that happens. We're not talking about a new truth or something. You're not going to have something that is like, oh my gosh, that one's not in the Bible. But in your life, you may see certain things that he does a little different. I've been healed of things. I've gone to the doctor for things. And like most guys, I didn't do either one of them. You know, there have been those times too. But in every case, God is the one who heals. Whether he uses a doctor or not, God's the one that heals. It's what your body is able to do. It's not what the doctor is able to do. I mean, with all due respect. See, now the Bible puts all of this stuff this way. It says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, it's interesting that the words testimony of Jesus are only found in Revelation, the last book. And they're found there four times. Now, you know automatically, because we've talked about it before, that if you see something once, it's interesting. If you see something twice, you've got doctrine happening. If you see something three, it's really, really, really important. This is mentioned four times, and the fourth time it's defined by these words, that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So, one of the guidelines that we can have is that anything that has to do with revelation has to do with the revealing of Jesus Christ. And so we get into things like the book of Revelation. It's not Revelations, it's Revelation. But the Greek word has to do with an unveiling or a revealing. The really interesting thing is that word to us means everything has gone to pot. It's just a terrible mess. It is just destructive. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So anytime you have anything that purports to be prophecy, but it's not the testimony of Jesus, it isn't. If something's happening in your life, but it's not leading you to Jesus, it isn't. We have no need of further revelation, except the personal revelation of God's only Son to your heart and the opening of his word to your understanding. That's what we need. Every one of us needs that. It's very serious not to know God, not to know the Lord. It's a very serious thing not to have his word open to our understanding, and that only happens through the Holy Spirit. Each of us needs a revelation of Jesus. Each one of us. We can't know him or understand him apart from the Holy Spirit. We can't. Now remember, knowing Jesus is not the same as the practice of some where they pretend to have or reveal secret knowledge of the Lord. There are those that sometimes it's a group and sometimes it's individuals. Oh, you know, I've got this, and they've always got like this corner on the market. There's a group of people, you'd swear they had a red telephone that was a private line to God. And of course, you can't really fight that. I mean, what do you say? I don't have that red phone. I've got one. God listens to me. He doesn't listen to you. Now, that's a little tough when you're a pastor. It's really tough anytime. Let me tell you something. It's not true. God loves you. He loves you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He does it through the Holy Spirit. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So as he speaks to you, he's going to reveal Jesus to you. Say, well, I'd kind of like to know what's going to happen in my future. That's called fortune telling. Now think seriously for a minute, folks. Do you really want to know what's in the future for you? No, you don't. There's not a person of us that does, really. What we want is we want to have control. We want control. We want to be able to determine our lives and do stuff with it. But the problem with that type of control is it takes away our reliance and trust in the Lord and his control. We start becoming our own God. That's the problem with that sort of stuff. In Luke 8:10, we see these words. And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The what? The mysteries. But to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He's speaking to the disciples. But if you're following Jesus, I mean, if you're one of the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're seeking him, you may find that you understand a little bit more than somebody who doesn't do those things. If you know him, you can have, and this is going to sound rather strange, perfect understanding. Oh, but the trouble is, you may have to wait a while. You may not get that understanding today. I know that sounds kind of funny. Kind of sounds like a cop-out a little bit. And I hate to say it, but it's really true. Because usually what happens is we think we understand it, but then with the passage of a little bit of time, we understand that maybe we didn't understand it as well as we thought. And we go, that must be an accident. No, it's really kind of the way God works. We'll see some of that here as we go through this. It is by no mere coincidence that Jesus is talking to his disciples about knowing the mysteries of God, and in the next sentence speaks about the Word of God. You see, there are no mysteries that are not contained in the Word. There are no mysteries that are not contained in the Word. Now, you can kind of liken this to a treasure hunt. Most of us have been on something like that. And the idea is they give you a list of stuff you have to go find. And if it's done right, they'll tell you some kind of limitation where you have to go look. One of the most famous and familiar and favorite types of this is you go to the mall. And you have to go in the mall and ask this person if they have a picture and, you know, all that stuff, you know. But if you go outside the mall, you automatically lose, right? And if you're going to do a citywide hunt of this type, you can't go out of the city. You have to stay in the bounds. And so the bounds of mysteries, the boundary is the Word of God. If it's not in the Word, you don't have to worry about it. You'll find the answers in the Word. You don't have to look outside. In fact, if you look outside, you're disqualified. You don't get the right answer. But that's a real gem. See, there's no mysteries that are not contained in the Word. But there are many mysteries that I'm still wondering about. I think you too. They're not mysteries in a general biblical sense, though. They're only mysteries to me in my ignorance. I know, you know, you know more than I do. Maybe you do. It's very possible. I have mysteries. I have things I don't understand yet. But they're not the general biblical mystery. They're just more that I just don't get it. And maybe you can relate to that. But see, God's mysteries have been revealed. They're all revealed. They're open. So we want to talk about some of those. In fact, I went through a whole list. It's really interesting. You can do things today that you can't do, you couldn't do with the Bible 20 years ago. Did you know that on the internet, they have free Bible programs that you can go on and do a search and find stuff? It's totally free. And you can look in the original languages. I mean, it's amazing. Yet if I was to ask how many of you have actually done so, we'd have a very, very small group of people who actually have done that. Why? Because we don't care. You really want an exciting experience? Do the same thing with the Quran. It's online too. And you might find that there might just be a little difference. I don't know. Matthew 13:11 says, he, Jesus, answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. It is important to realize that Jesus did not reveal the mysteries of the word to just everybody, but only to those who know him. If you don't know Jesus Christ personally, which sounds to some of us like that's really weird anyway, but you can know him through his resurrection. You know him through his troubles. There's ways you get to know him. You certainly get to know him through his word. But he didn't reveal the mysteries of the word to just anybody, but only to those that know him. It's really an important case. If you don't know him, you can't do this treasure hunt very well. It gets lost. In Romans 11:25, Paul wrote, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion." Now there's an idea and an encouragement that we can live by. We all have to watch out being wise in our own opinion. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's a very interesting phrase. The fullness of the Gentiles is a specific time when God has put Israel kind of on a sidetrack, think in railroad terms. Kind of a siding, a sidetrack. And he's mostly working in and through the Gentiles, specifically the church. The church is not Israel. It doesn't replace Israel. They're two different entities. And a lot of times we go along, this is a mystery. You know what the easy way out is? They're both the same. They're both the same. Just look at them. No problem. It's easy. It's totally wrong. Now the fullness of the Gentiles, we have to look at Romans 11:25, and then we have to also include another scripture from Ephesians 3. We want verses 3 through 6, and then also verse 9. "How that by revelation he made known to me the," what? "The mystery, as I've briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Most of these mysteries, if not all, have kind of a title. This is the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, and it has now been revealed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You see, in the Old Testament, this concept of Gentiles is all through the Old Testament, all the way from Genesis. But it's harder to see. And in a way, it meets the criteria of what a mystery is. Something that was hidden, and now it's open. So we see this, and we read farther into verse 9. "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ." This is the mystery of Christ. It wasn't a momentary, "I know, I'll send my son down. That'll fix everything." Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. From the very beginning, this was God's plan. It was hidden in God. He kind of kept that to himself. There's a couple reasons for that. We won't go into that. You could be here for 3 days on this, but I'm not sure anybody would want to rise after that. So this mystery is also known as the mystery of the church. Because the church, if you count the thing with Gentiles, a church is something that's nowhere in the Old Testament. We see Gentiles, but you don't see this church thing. But it's revealed by Jesus and expanded upon by Paul the Apostle. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, we read these words, really strange words. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, I've seen this on a sign on a nursery." I'm not talking about that. This mystery is the mystery of the great catching up of the church. And people come with different eschatological positions. That's the theological term. And so I'm not getting into that. But 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, "I tell you a mystery." What is a mystery? It's something that was closed, now it's open. There's something that's explained here. "We shall not all sleep." Sleep means die. Okay? Sleep means to die, not fall asleep, like wake up for a nap or something. it's like dead. But we shall all be changed. Not everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to change. That's kind of weird. Now, we know it by another name, and it was taken from a Latin Bible translated by Jerome, one of the early church fathers, and it was called there the rapturus, or the rapture of the church. The catching up is the proper terminology of it, although almost everybody knows it by the name rapture. But in summary form, not all will die, all be changed. That's all I'm going to say about it. But the thing that's funny about it is a mystery is something that once was hidden and now is open. I would also propose to you that there are people who would like to close things back up again. You see it over and over and over again. The thing of the church. Don't need a church. What's the church? I mean, go into your culture today and say, I go to church. They're going to go, you do what? They don't even know what a church is. But we know that what the church is gathering of a body of believers. It's his body. That's all it is. It's a bunch of people that actually have come to know Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:9, we read these words, having made known to us the mystery of his will. What's his will? According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. And you go, that sounds kind of vaguely familiar. This mystery is that Jesus died for us as a fulfillment of God's will, tied to his good pleasure of giving the kingdom to Jesus as a result of his obedience. Now, one of the things that I told you is that these mysteries are basically found within the Word of God. You can think of it in terms of being decoded. There's an encryption. It's put into code. And within the Bible is the place where the key is, where you can break the code and make it plain. A lot of us don't work in the area of codes or ciphers or any of that anymore. That used to be very, very common. And now we think it's not common at all until you get a cell phone and realize that the encryption on your cell phone would take something like 30,000 years to crack, even if you're the federal government, which is kind of interesting to know. And then, you know, go back to when they had the Apple phone by certain folks that did the wrong thing, and Apple wouldn't give them the code, so they couldn't crack it, and they have to hire a guy, and it took him 3 days. But I'll guarantee you, he's not just cracking it, he's making good guesses, because he works in that field. Then there's Ephesians 6:19, these words, and pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Mystery of the gospel. See, the mystery of the gospel is the good news of Jesus as the only sacrifice needed to pay for anyone's sins. That's good news. It's not the sacrifice of the law. See, it kind of looks that way. In fact, you may know people who still believe they have to obey the law to have righteousness. And it takes different forms. There's a group that believes that if you come to church on Sunday, that's the mark of the beast, which is a whole other topic we're not going to get into. If you don't know what it means, we're not going to follow that. But it's like big sin, because if you take the mark of the beast, you can't be saved. That's kind of the thing. You go, going to church on Sunday? But Paul says that one day is the same as another. Who's right? The mystery explains it. The mystery of the gospel, we're not under law. Jesus paid for it. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what it means. Colossians 1:26 says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. Now, one of the things, some of you may come from an old church background, and a saint was tantamount to being in a statue, or someone who died many, 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 many years ago, or maybe not so many years ago, and they had to do a miracle, and then they could be established bona fide saints. But that word saint, in any type of literature, is written with a capital S. This word is a small s, and it means you. If you know Jesus, you're a saint. Okay, so don't get hung up by the terminology sometimes. It has been revealed to his saints, little s. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, got to throw that in there, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not that you work more or do better or you're a nicer person. It's because Jesus is in you. Christ in you is your hope of glory. What is glory? Another word for glory in our context is heaven. Now, we entered into another type of glory as we worshiped. The presence of God was here. His glory was in this room. You could feel him. You could sense that God was here. That is a type of his glory. But there's another glory, which is to enter into heaven, what we call heaven. And so Jesus in us is the hope of heaven. It's the hope of glory. We're not to provide our own riches, but we rest in the glory of this mystery that Christ living in you is your hope of glory. And this mystery is specifically revealed to the Gentiles. It isn't a Jewish-only mystery. See, part of what we see has been used by certain people in anti-Semitism, which is a rather gross form of prejudice. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there was a way that God operated within the Jewish culture, within the Jewish nation, and the church has been seen as a little stepchild type of thing, sort of an afterthought. This is not an afterthought. This idea of Christ in you, the hope of glory, was delivered to the Gentiles. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. A little different mystery here. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whoa. See, sometimes we think that there might be another treasury of wisdom and knowledge, but there isn't. See, we don't have additional knowledge that we can add to what God has given, both in the Father and of Christ. See, you don't find Jesus going, hey, the Father gave this, but I'm going to give you some more. It's the same company, if you will. Maybe not a bad way of looking at it. They're not in opposition or in competition with each other. They're the same. They're not the same person. And I don't want to get into a whole explanation of Trinitarianism here. But God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are the same essence, but they're not the same person. We are not exactly like that. However, you have a mind, you have a will, and you have emotions. They're all you. But just maybe, you might see it a different way. Try body, soul, and spirit. And when you look around the room, you see bodies. Unless your eyes are not working. But you're more a soul than you are a body. You know why? Your body dies. But your soul doesn't die. It's eternal. Your soul better be made alive by a living spirit, because if your spirit is dead, that's not a good thing. It has a bad outcome. But if you're alive, what happens to your body isn't what matters. Oh, now, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to take care of your body, and you know, you don't check out early. I'm not trying to propose that. But the idea is, we look around, we don't even see the real person. It may be comforting, I don't know. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in God the Father, God the Christ. In Colossians 4:3, we read these words, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Mystery of Christ. Weird words. But that mystery is the entirety of who Jesus is, what he set aside to come to us to do. He wasn't, you may have heard the expression, since Christ was a corporal. My assistant doesn't like it when I say when Hector was a pup, but it's kind of the same sort of thing. And the idea was Christ wasn't like working his way up to being something great. He was God. And he laid it aside, and he came here and took on the form of a man, born as a man. It's very interesting. And then we look and see what he bought for us with his blood. It's incredible what he bought for us. That's the mystery of Christ. Then the 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. It's very interesting. The mystery of lawlessness is the whole thing about why all evil didn't end when Jesus rose from the dead. Why would we keep on going? Why wasn't it just like, done, everybody out of the pool? Why? It's been not quite 2,000 years, and this world is not getting a lot better. Now, of course, you may talk to people who say, well, you know, people are getting better all the time. I'm going, whoa, have you read the news lately? Shootings? Mayhem, all this stuff? I mean, it's horrible. Horrible stuff goes on. But if we're all getting better. If we're all getting better, somebody doesn't know how to tell a joke. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, the interesting thing is, he is a personal pronoun. It's not it. It's not something. It's a person. So the only question you have to ask in that is, then who's the person? Maybe it's Jesus. No, he ascended. He's been gone, as it were. Why'd he have to leave? You remember? What did he say? That you could receive the Holy Spirit. If I don't come, then the Comforter can't come. Sounds to me like maybe he's going to be taken out of the way. The mystery of lawlessness is that whole thing about why all evil didn't end when Jesus rose from the dead. Now, this scripture indicates that God himself, and again, most scholars would name God in this place as the Holy Spirit, he restrains the remnant of evil until he's taken out of the way. Now, you think it's bad. What would happen if there's nothing restraining evil? What do you think would happen? It'd just be everywhere. It's bad enough as it is. But there's an element of God that restrains evil in this world even now. It says it's going to be taken away. Now, if you think that's the church, or you think it's a community group or something, that's not it. Okay? And I can prove that. I won't take the time now to prove it, but I think we could pretty easily prove that. Because it doesn't say them, it says he. If it was the church, by the way, did you know the church is represented by one person? One person, not Jesus, one person. And that person is female and is known as the bride of Christ, not he. So when it says he is taken out of the way, we have a problem if you think it's the church, but that's another story. 1 Timothy 3:9, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith. Not faith, as we call, and you probably know this, in our world, people call faith, they call all sorts of stuff faith. But the faith is specifically that faith which is placed in Jesus Christ. The mystery of the faith is not something profane or unspecial. It's extremely specialized. But the faith, belief in Jesus, is extremely specialized, and the pure conscience is always a result of having the faith in Jesus Christ. Pure conscience always comes as a result of having the faith. The faith is tantamount to knowing Christ. You cannot have faith in Christ without knowing him. You can't know him without faith. The faith. And so when we see this pure conscience, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The pure conscience is really the key to the whole thing. How would that happen? It's when you're made alive. Your sins are forgiven. You're turned into a different being. Oh, you still have some of the same similarities, but you're made alive. In 1 Timothy 3:16, we see this section of scripture. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Another mystery, the mystery of godliness. Think of that. And then it goes on to say, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. This mystery of godliness is contained in what is known as one of the oldest hymns of belief in the Bible. Some people believe it's a hymn. Some people believe it's a statement of faith, a creed. You can believe either one. They work the same way. It's very, 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 very old. We believe it's the very oldest one. Now, if you think in terms of hymns, there are Old Testament hymns. I'm not talking about those. But those that contain the truth about Jesus Christ, this is the oldest one. So in that case, maybe it's better to think of it as a creed. It may have been set to music. I don't know. I wasn't a musician then. In fact, I wasn't alive then. But nonetheless, God was manifested in the flesh. That's the first part. Justified in the Spirit. Justified in the Spirit? Each one of these things is worthy of you pondering and chewing on and even looking in the Bible to say, well, what's that about? I'm just going to go through it. Seen by angels. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up in glory. See, Jesus is our way to godliness. He's the only way. There is no other way to godliness. And then we get into what is probably my favorite book of the whole Bible, Revelation. You say, that explains why you're so weird. Yep, it does. I understand that. Revelation 1:20. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands, which you saw, are the seven churches. Now, this mystery explains a very peculiar aspect of churches. A church is an entity made up of people. This building, not a church. Oh, we meet here as the church, by the way. Isn't that nice? Isn't that cool? Aren't you glad it's not your front room? Man, it would be crowded. None of us have a front room this big. And if you do, talk to me after. we can probably make a deal. But see, the church is not the building. The church is the people. It's you. It's believers in Jesus Christ. That's the church. So it's a funny thing, though, that there's usually a human messenger or messengers who bring God's word, and they provide direction. It's kind of a strange thing. It's very typical. See it all the time. And so if you think about it, one of the tougher things is to think and name a church where they don't have a pastor or somebody that brings a message. I've never known that type of church. But there's also a messenger who is a link from that church to God. And those messengers are what we would call angels. Now you say, why is this a big deal? Said angels. It did, but the original word in the Greek means messenger. And so you'll hear all sorts of dialogue on this thing. And I want to give you kind of a key. Usually there's a key in each one of these mysteries that it's already open. You don't need the key, but it really helps to have the thing that decodes it a little bit. I want to point something out to you. It's not much of a mystery that a typical church has a human messenger. Now, just make sure that I'm not dreaming here. Who would that be right now? Maybe it might be me. I don't know. Probably so. You guys are pretty quiet. I'm bringing you the word of God. I'm your messenger. But there's another aspect to this. You know why? Because it's a mystery. And it ain't no mystery that I'm talking to you. That's pretty obvious. There's something here that's not obvious. That's the mystery. And so each church has an angelic connection to the throne of God. An angelic connection. And that really makes a lot of sense as you continue reading, which we're not going to do right now, but if you continue reading this section of Revelation, something that can happen. It's kind of interesting. And consider that your homework. You can take a look at that after we're done. The mystery is not what is seen, but it's what is not seen. Now, I want to give you another thought about that. This other thought is tied to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And you've probably heard some arguments on that. That's fine. In the Old Testament, the prophecy says the virgin, and the Hebrew word there for virgin can mean young woman, shall conceive and bear a son. And so we know that that word in Hebrew can be translated either virgin or young woman, and that's fine. But in Greek, the word translated as virgin is always a virgin. It's not a young woman. And then you have to think about this. Same criteria. A young woman becoming pregnant is not a miracle. It's not a sign, and it's no mystery. It's very, very, very obvious. But a virgin becoming pregnant, that's a little different scenario. It's only happened once. There have been some people who've tried to use that excuse. Not a very good excuse. But a young woman becoming pregnant is not a miracle in anybody's book. It's the fact that the young woman was a virgin that made a difference. And so it isn't the fact that there's a human messenger in a church that is a really remarkable thing. That's pretty obvious. It's the fact that it's what you don't see. When God inhabits the praises of his people, do you really think that what it's talking about is God just happens to pop in on him on his own? That's it? Think for a minute. Have you ever seen a king or a queen or the head of a nation just pop in by themselves? We do have some reports of certain presidents showing up at Walmart kind of by themselves. Guaranteed, they are not without the Secret Service. Guaranteed. They don't go by themselves. And so what we have here is a business of the praises of God. And this group is touching the heart of God and worshiping him and praising him. And we sense the presence of God in the praises, the praise that God inhabits. It's no big thing to stretch and say, you know what? Every church has a messenger. But you can argue it if you want to. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he was about to sound, he hasn't done it yet. These are trumpets. He's putting the trumpet to his lips and doing the thing. The mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. So we know two things here, that the trumpet hasn't been blown yet, the mystery of God has ended, and then a third thing, this is the same message that he declared to his servants the prophets. What did the prophets say? The vast majority of them proclaimed that God was coming. And there were two groups of people who were going to be affected by that, those that believed and those that didn't. The mystery of God is finished. The mystery is not after the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, but it's before. It's the same as saying that God is now made known in person. That's what it's saying. Do we know anybody who could be represented as God? Yes, we do. And we know that the fullness of the Godhead bodily was revealed in Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Then in Revelation 17, 5 and 7, we have this odd thing. On her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. This is not mystery of women generally. Very important, because the world quite often likes to make a big brush and paint this thing, say, see, anything having to do with Christianity, they hate women. This is not about all women. This is about this woman. There are bad women, and there's bad men. They both exist. This is a bad one. But see, this mystery could be called the alternative mystery. It's not on God's side of the equation, but it's on the other side. This mystery is tied to false religion and beliefs against Christ. The woman in the scriptures described as being drunk on the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus. That would be us, in case you're wondering. And so if you end up being martyred for your faith, this is the responsible party. That's a real mystery. She isn't a nice person at all. In fact, the only mystery concerning her seems to be that people believe her. They believe the lie of all roads lead to God. They don't. We talk about, some months back, I think I talked about paths. You know, there's multiple paths to God. And the fact of the matter is, there are no paths to God. They don't exist. God made a way, but it's not a path. In John 14, 6 and 7, Jesus said to Thomas, now remember, this is doubting Thomas. They're having a discussion. We'll get into the whole discussion. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That statement causes a lot of problems for a lot of people. You may have seen the bumper sticker says, coexist. Can't happen. Oh, you can see a lot of those little symbols. I could go through the symbols. I know what they mean. You know what they mean. And there's an awful lot of them. Yeah, that could coexist. But you get to that cross, you can't make that coexist. Because Jesus said he's the only way. He's the truth. He's the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him. We oftentimes as Christians want to kind of mitigate that a little bit. We want to downplay that because we want to seem a little bit broader than we are. The problem is we follow someone who said he was God and said he was the only way. We don't have a lot of options here. Do we care? Only in that we don't want to personally offend others, but they will be offended by the preaching of the cross. They will be offended by who Jesus said he was. There's nothing about that we can do. So, we've come to the end of the mysteries listed in the Bible, and they're all revealed. They're all opened. The only question left is if you know him, and you can understand these mysteries. Because some of you today, listening to this, you don't know him yet. And we're really glad you're here. Just stoked you're here. Glad you're here. No better place in the world. But not knowing him, you cannot understand really what I've been saying. You understand part of it. For the rest of you, you've been listening to me talk, and you might think, well, I thought this was going to be really interesting, and it's gone on, and it's not as interesting as I thought. I think it's really interesting. I guess you can tell. But for you, it may not be all that big a deal. But it's really a big deal because we go through our Christianity, and we don't identify the very things that we can know. We argue about stuff that we can't. We can know these things. You don't know what's going to happen with your relatives. You don't know what will happen with your friends. You don't know how they'll receive what you say. And they may turn you down cold, and they may walk away having rejected the plain truth of the gospel. But you know these things. You don't know what will happen with them, because even if they walk away, that's not permanent unless they stop breathing. But you can know these things. These mysteries, they're given to you. They're a part of who you are. Really important that you know. So the only question really at the end of this is if you know him, you can understand the mysteries. Say, well, I'm not exactly clear on all of it. I did take the rather rapid, rough-cut version. If you really want to get into this, they make books on each one of these. Lord help you if you want to read all the books. There's a lot of books. There's a lot of words in them. Not all of them are necessary. I give you what I think you might need to know. There's other opinions. That's fine. But one thing is certainly true. These are open, and you can know. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for being here today, for teaching us your word, for opening your word, making things plain to us. Thank you for allowing us, oh God, the great privilege and honor of entering in and seeing these things which are mysteries that were not known and now are known. They're given to us. And we can share them. We can share life in you. We can share knowledge of you. And we come down to understanding that not everything that calls itself God is God. Not everything that calls itself faith is faith. Not everything that calls itself resurrection is resurrection. There's a false as well as a true. Yet you are true. Your word says that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And Lord, there's nobody else to come to. You alone have the words of eternal life. You alone are eternal life. Show us, Lord. Show us today what you have for us. Show us today that which you've delivered to us. And help us open our minds. Help us to understand what you're saying here. If you're here today and you haven't known God, you haven't known Jesus, you haven't had that faith, you go, you know, today is the day. I want to enter into that. If that's you today, would you just kind of put your hand up? Everybody keep your head down. If that's you, just put your hand up. Okay. That's kind of what I thought. We thank you, Lord, that you've delivered this to us, that we might be responsible for the truth that we have. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a